Okay, all right, we'll get started now. As I said, the name of the study, we're going to be getting back to our original study, which is on creation and parables. There's quite a bit to cover on this, and we're now moving into the word clouds. We know that God has created this world with a particular nature, and we look out there and we see the stars in heaven, the sun and the moon, and they all have a purpose. You know, gravity in itself is governed by the pulls among the bodies, the heavenly bodies out there. And so everything has a purpose. Clouds have a purpose. They bring rain, you know, they collect the water and then they drop the water. They move the water around the planet in nature. And so, again, everything has a purpose. The earth has a purpose. It's a place to live, a place to plant, a place to sow, a place to reap, a place to get the necessary resources to build and construct. And God made it that way. But he also, every single thing that he has created, it appears, cries out the glory of God. And God uses the creation in the Bible quite clearly to express heavenly things. You know, we know that the Bible tells us that without a parable, Christ spoke not. Jesus did not speak, but without a parable, he spake not. And we know that the Bible is filled with parables. And we know that we have an understanding of a particular word when it is consistent within the Bible. So when we look at the word cloud and we come to an understanding of a spiritual appreciation of that word, then we have to test it through the whole Bible, and it has to be consistent. Sometimes God has more than one meaning for a word. And we're going to discover, for instance, clouds have two meanings. You know, the clouds identify with the body of Christ, the body of believers, and there's a lot of pictures within creation that identify with the body of Christ. Anyway, but we're looking at one of them, which is the clouds. We are a cloud of witnesses. But also false prophets are clouds without water. They too are in the heavens. You know, God identifies them as the fowls flying. You know, when we read about an angel moving through the heavens or flying in the heavens, particularly in Revelation, that's usually the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ. But if we have a picture of an angel moving through heavens, it could be a picture of the body of Christ bringing the gospel, the heavens above, which is, you know, again, we see the physical clouds above, we see the physical, literal heavens above, and then we have to apply that to a spiritual picture. It is the clouds above the church, or the heavens above the church, or the light above the church, you know, that brings the gospel. And so, again, this has to be consistent. If we discover words aren't consistent, then in our understanding and working within the context that we're reading, then we can come to appreciate the fact that, in all likelihood, we're wrong with our conclusion and we need to search out another one. So, let's look at the clouds see once what God has to say. You know, there is a focus of gathering. There's a couple of verses in the scripture we should look at concerning gathering. And we'll take a look at this first. In Genesis chapter 49, we read in verse 10, the sceptre shall not depart from Judah. And I believe that's the law, which brings us to the word of God. Nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And, you know, clouds, which is going to be the focus of our studies, water gathers together and creates a cloud. And we know that water can identify with the words of men, but generally it identifies with the word of God. You know, out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. You know, the clouds bring the rain upon the earth, and then, of course, that rain coupled with the light of the gospel, which is, you know, the sun, which is Christ himself, the Holy Spirit, and that creates an environment for the seed that is planted, the gospel seed on the earth, in order to grow forth and come forth as a plant and eventually even a tree like the mustard seed. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, that we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, nor troubled, neither in spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, so that he is worshipped as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so here, the gathering together, even that continues, that gathering together, and even more so, I think, from the standpoint of fleeing to the mountains, we will continue to gather together even after the church age, even after the great apostasia. So we see in Matthew 24, and with this in mind, verse 30, where the Lord is now telling us of a time period that, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. And by the way, the sign of the Son of Man is to depart out, come out of her, my people. That is the sign of the Son of Man. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. And that's the body of Christ. Above, in the clouds of heaven, with power and great glory. And the power, of course, is the Word of God. It is declaring the Word of God. That is the power of God. And the great glory is seen within the body of Christ from the standpoint that they worship Him and give glory to Him and acknowledge Him and preach Christ Jesus, and not a church, a denomination, or another person, or a mind of man, or some theological idea or philosophical idea. We lift up the person of Jesus Christ. We give great glory to Him. We recognize that without Him there is nothing. We recognize that He has done the work within us. And it goes on, and it says, well, let me reread that and go right into the next verse so we do have the full picture here. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. That again is the part out. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man come in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his messengers with a great sound of a trumpet. So this brings us someplace, this is the trumpet. We got to go now into Revelation and find out what trumpet is in view. Is it trumpet number 1, 2, 3, 4? Is it trumpet number 5? Is it trumpet number 6? Is it trumpet number 7? And of course, this identifies clearly with the second woe, which is trumpet number 6, which is come out of her, my people, depart out. Let me start back in 31. And he shall send his messengers with a great sound of a trumpet. That's the great sound of a trumpet. The messengers will be declaring his word. That's the sounding of the trumpet, the declaring of God's word. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds. That's universal. From the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And I suspect that these four winds is identifying with the winds of doctrines of men that is being found in the churches today. And again, it's always been found in the churches, but today it has become universal in its apostasia. It is a great falling away. It is a great tribulation. The meaning of the word great tribulation, as we've been studying, really identifies with the time period when the two witnesses are overtaken and the gospel is silenced, and at some point during that great tribulation the body of Christ is removed. The heavens is rolled up together as a scroll. In other words, the hearing of the word of God, because the scroll identifies with the Bible, and it's the book. And it's the same thing. To roll up a scroll is to close a book, and to close a book is to not bring the gospel. And so it's been closed unto heavens, unto them. The heavens have become as iron. It's become judgment upon them. God has called the fowls of the air, as we read about in Revelation 19, I believe it is, where God creates this great supper feast to call all the fowls of the air to come and eat this great supper. And then he describes that supper as the eating of the flesh of captains and of kings and so on. And of course, the eating of the flesh is the dwelling within the sins of those people. That's the eating of the flesh. Satan feeds upon the flesh, the sins of men. He feeds upon that as he puts into the heart his darkness to bring forth the false gospels and so on. So, the messengers are sent with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. That is a picture of calling to cry out to come out of her, my people, from the four winds. That's universal of the false doctrines found within the churches, from one end of the heavens to the other. All of the body of Christ will respond to this, from one end of heaven to the other. It is complete. All of the body of Christ will respond to this. And we read in other places where he, and we might have this verse in the study, where he commands the clouds that they bring no rain upon the cities no more. Therefore, they've been removed. All the moisture clouds, all of the clouds have been removed from the corporate body. No more rain, no latter rain. There'll be no latter rain for them. There'll be just iron judgment in the clouds above. False prophets, false teachers, clouds without water. That has a richness of language around this particular word describing the condition during this tribulation period, particularly the Great Tribulation. We read in Psalms chapter 147, verse 7, "Sing unto Jehovah with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains." And we're going to be looking at these. We did look at the word earth. We're going to look at the word rain and identify it with the clouds. We have looked at the word earth. We saw that the earth clearly is a picture of the corporate church. But we've looked. We're going to be looking at grass. We have discussed all these things over the years, but again, we're going to bring this collectively into a study for the purpose of looking at all these words and giving as much proof text as might be necessary to see the picture, as all of us will be Bereans searching the scriptures throughout time to see if these things are so. And so, again, and any conclusion, again, that we have must bear the weight of the entire Bible, must be compared and checked without the entire Bible. And that's why from time to time, of course, we find error when we see something that we think might be the case and we start to test it, and we see, oh, a lot of verses are holding up to it, and then all of a sudden someone brings a verse of correction, and then we have to stand corrected and look for another meaning. And that's common. That's the way God has set it up to be. Correction is grievous to those who have forsaken the way. Therefore, correction will come to the believer for the purpose of testing us. Not testing us for God to see once whether we'll do or not, yea or nay, but testing us for ourselves to see where we stand, yea or nay, we went forward or no. Anyway, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises upon the harp unto our God. You know, I think the harp is a picture of taking the Bible, the Word of God, and returning it back to the Lord. You know, we pray within His will. We praise Him within His will. We praise God the way we see that God desires praise in the Bible. We go to the Psalms, and we read, and we see, and we hear, and we feel in our hearts, and we respond in the same way as we see David has responded and others within the Bible. And that is the harp, to be able to play the harp unto God. And again, that's a word we will look at, I think, in a little later on. But who covereth the heaven with clouds. And the heaven is the place above. God speaks of the heaven becoming iron. Heaven is not removed from above the corporate church. Because heaven is where God is found, and heaven is where the rain comes from, the water, the moisture, for the purpose of the need of the earth for the growing of the plant life and so on. And of course, I'm speaking of the spiritual picture and the spiritual plants and the spiritual trees and the spiritual fruits and so on. And so the heavens are above for the clouds to be, but God removes the clouds. They're not there no more. They're not bringing the rain. But what's happening? What's coming down? But poisonous rain. Polluted rain. from the clouds without water. It's not rain at all. It is not the rain from God. It is the rain from the false prophets. It is another gospel, another Jesus that is being preached. And that, the heavens are still there above, and the fowls are still flying, and they've been called unto the great supper feast to feed off the carcasses within the land, within the earth, within the gay, within the church. All of that is identified together. Land, earth, it's the Greek word gay, particularly in New Testament, which is the Greek words. It is the word gay, G-E, and it identifies with the land, the field, the earth. And it's all the place. It's the place where the vineyard was planted. It's the place where the vine is. It's the place where the trees are found, the trees with fruits or the trees withered. It is the place where the root is found. And God speaks of the vine being Christ, but he also speaks of a corrupt vine. He speaks of a tree being planted, and he speaks also of another tree plucked up by its roots, identifying what he's going to do, the judgment upon the false prophets, and so on. So, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises upon the harp unto God, who covereth the heaven with clouds. He send the gospel and prepareth rain for the earth. We're going to see in Hebrews 6 a picture of that rain for the earth. Who maketh grass to grow, all grass is flesh, identifies with the people, particularly the unsaved people, to grow upon the mountains. And the mountains is the high places where the gospel is to be preached. We read in Genesis chapter 9 verse 13, I do set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be for a token, a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. Now this bow, many have said is a picture of a rainbow. And I've given a lot of thought to this, because actually the word bow that's in use here is the very same word as a bow for a bow and arrow. And it does identify with something that has been bent, something that has an arc. And its purpose is so that arrows could be shot forth off of it. And that is the very same word bow. But because God identifies it also as something that could be bent, we see that the... From our perspective, the rainbow appears to be something that is bent. It appears to come up from one part of the earth and onto the other part of the earth. If we see the connection between the rainbow from the earth to earth, it'll be as a bow. It'll be, as an arc, and it'll be bent, something bent. And because the rainbow has many colors, the colors of the rainbow is the colors that we would see in a prism, which is the natural colors. And again, we get to a nature. I haven't connected this yet, but I'm sure we could probably connect this to the coat of many colors of Joseph. And we know Joseph identified with being Christ, figurative language of Christ. And here we have Joseph with a coat of many colors. And so he is hidden in a rainbow. And Joseph is covered by the rainbow, so to speak, the coat of many colors. And here we see, I do set my bow, Christ, in the cloud, the body of Christ. And it shall be for a token, a covenant between me and the church, the earth. Me and the earth, or the church, the corporate body. And it shall come to pass that when I bring a cloud of witnesses, the body of Christ, over the earth, over a corporate body, that the bow, Christ, shall be seen in the cloud of witnesses, in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more come, no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And this flood identifies with the end of the world, the way that God is going to bring judgment upon the church is a flood of false doctrines. And the bow shall be in the cloud. Christ shall be in the body of believers, the body of Christ, the cloud of witnesses. And I will look upon it, and I may remember that the everlasting covenant, when God looks down to see and looks at us, instead of seeing sin-cursed the people that we are, he sees Christ, because he covers us with the blood of the Lamb. We're given the linen for a covering, a pure white linen, as God speaks about. So, I will look upon it that I may remember it. Remember the everlasting covenant. He's going to look at the bow in the clouds, Christ in the body, between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, when we look in Isaiah 49, we read in verse 2, "And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword." And that is identifying with the gospel going forth out of your mouth. A sharp sword has two edged, and it's a two-edged sword, as a matter of fact, but it's a sharp sword. It cuts both ways. And one cuts to the way of judgment, and the other cuts to the way of bringing grace unto the hearer. To the purpose of, maybe might be in view as the purpose of the idea of circumcision, the circumcision of the heart. And that might be with what's in view when we think about a sharp sword, possibly. But anyway, he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. Now, a polished shaft, this is really pointing to the arrow. A polished shaft. It is the arrow and the quiver. We know that because he's relating it to the quiver, putting it into the quiver. And the quiver is an arrow case. It holds the arrows. That's what a quiver is. So he puts the arrows in his arrow case, and he has hid us there. That's where he has hidden us, in his arrow case. And said unto me, "Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Israel, of course, is Christ, and Israel is also identified as the land of Israel. The land of Israel is the body of Christ. We are the land of Israel. We are owned by Christ. We are his land. We are his dwelling place. We are his temple. You know, God uses all of this rich figurative language in order to build these pictures, and he builds it from many different perspectives and many different ways. We see this picture built over and over and over again. And that's why we know we're on the mark. That's why we preach what we preach, and we teach what we teach, because we see these ideas that God has given us, particularly during these end days, which most of the Bible is, all of the Bible is focusing in on, is the coming of Christ, the day of redemption, the day that all of creation yearns out for and looks forward to. But in any way, "Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." So Christ, in Christ, God is glorified. In the body of Christ, the land of Israel, Christ is glorified. So we see the relationship. So Israel, as we're going to look, which is a nation, and is a nation that God has risen up within this nature, we're going to look at this word Israel at a later time. We've looked at it in the past. We'll look at it in detail as part of our study. But when we go through all of the nature that God has given us to see the richness of this parable language, we're also going to start looking at the nations that he risen up. We're going to look at the cities and the houses and see how God identifies that with an understanding of something parable, an understanding of something that gives a spiritual appreciation, my son is Israel. And we see that Israel is also a corporate body. We see the Jerusalem above and the Jerusalem below in all of this language. But anyway, looking back at this polished shaft, which is an arrow that is placed in the arrow case, which is called a quiver, okay, we then turn to Psalm 127, verse 3. And we read, "Lo, children are an inheritance, a heritage of Jehovah, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." And, you know, where did we see that word fruit of the womb? We saw that in the gospel when Mary comes to Elizabeth and speaks of the fact that she is with child and he is the Savior. And John the Baptist in the womb, 6 months in the womb, responds to that message. He doesn't intellectually exchange an understanding of that message, but it is the gospel. The gospel, he responds to the gospel. He doesn't have to understand it, but God works through it. And then spiritually speaking, he heard and responded. He was given spiritual ears, and he leaped for joy. John the Baptist didn't know he leaped for joy, but God tells us he did, so he did. He leaped for joy. But in any event, the fruit of the womb in Mary was Christ himself. He is the fruit in the womb. And we too are identified with the fruit. The Old Testament believers are referred to as the first fruit. Christ himself, the first fruit, singular. And his first fruits, plural, identify with Old Testament believers. And then the Bible tells us that we too are a kind of first fruits, plural, identifying with Christ, all as one. And so we see this word fruit, and we see, lo, the children are an inheritance of Jehovah, and the fruit of the womb. And now, where is the womb? Where is the womb found? You know, when we study, and this is another word we'll have to look deeper into, but the womb identifies with the word belly. And the belly is given also referred to as the belly of the beast. And as we start to work through that study, we start to come to realize that the belly identifies with the corporate church. And that's where the womb is. And it is in the corporate church during the church age that the gospel goes forward. And people come under the hearing of the word of God, and people become born again. And the fruit that is in the belly comes forth. It is the reward, the fruit in the womb. So, lo, children are an heritage of Jehovah, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows, God is now identifying the fruit in the womb as arrows. As arrows, which we saw as a polished shaft in the quiver where the Lord has hidden us in Isaiah 49, verse 2. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, Christ is that mighty man. We are the arrows within his hand. So are the children of the youth. Happy is the man, that is Christ, that hath a quiver full, and we are in that quiver. We are the fullness of the body of Christ that has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate, at the door. Christ is that door. And when we bring forth the gospel, we have the door with us. We are preaching a gospel, and a door is there for someone to enter into if it's opened up unto them. And that's why God tells us to go into the world and preach the gospel. And we preach it indiscriminately. We just preach it to every creature as God has commanded, because we don't know who God's elect are. So, here it is where we connect all this together, and we look back into Genesis chapter 9, verse 13. I set my bow in the clouds. Christ is that bow, identifying with him being a picture of the fact that he is also the mighty man that bends the bow to shoot forth arrows from the cloud of witnesses, the body of Christ, the preaching of the gospel. You know, we start to see all these pictures come together in beautiful harmony and in perfect harmony without a break. Therefore, we know. And by the way, this is how I've come to understand the difference between what is the Word of God and what isn't. Go get a book. Once you start to look at the Bible this way and start to see all words having pictures, all of the Bible is a parable, and it is consistent without break, and it is constantly, you know, it brings us to the same picture, focusing in on Christ particularly, of course. Okay, now you go read a book like the Maccabees that claims to be part of the Bible, or any of those other books, and you start reading and you see a break. It doesn't harmonize. It doesn't work. The language isn't there. It's not the language of the kingdom, because this is the language of the kingdom. And the signature of the Holy Spirit is prophecy. And prophecy is the Word of God. And when we bring forth the Word of God in that prophecy, we will see perfect harmony constantly within the words. That's why we can take a verse here and a verse there, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And it is constantly within harmony, and it is constantly bringing forth a message. The Word of God is amazing as we look into it, as we learn to compare Scripture with Scripture as God has commanded, spiritual thing with spiritual things. And now, with this appreciation, we come to understand what God means when he says that his Word is not open for a private interpretation. When people come and they speak the Word of God, and then they give a conclusion or a solution for something that they have read, and they say it means this, that, or the other thing, but it's not found in the harmony of the words and the phrases as we compare Scripture to Scripture, then that is a private interpretation. and it is not the mind of God, and God has not given us that understanding. That is a lie. And that's how we as Bereans are able to search the scriptures to see whether these things are so. And that's how we can see quickly a false prophet and a false teacher who is saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and they don't know and understand the language of the kingdom. We read in Exodus chapter 19, verse 14, "And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people." You know, what is to be sanctified? To be sanctified is to come under the hearing of the word of God. Moses preached the gospel. Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people. Christ came down off the mountain and sanctified the people. The body of Christ comes down off the mountain and sanctifies the people. And they washed their clothes because they had the rain, the water. They washed their clothes. You see, we see this harmony in so many different directions. That's how we know we have a correct understanding of the scripture. That's how we know we have the correct interpretation of a word or a phrase, an understanding of a parable. And they washed their clothes. How? By being sanctified. Sanctified with what? Living water. You know, "My words, you know, will cleanse thee," the Lord told us. And here, they washed their clothes. "And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day." A day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And we have entered into that third millennium. We have entered, you know, as of September 6, 1994... we have now entered into the third millennium. That may be an incorrect date, but it is 1994 in particularly in focus. But anyway, we entered into the third millennium. And it is in the morning, we have discovered, when Christ rises. It is in the morning when the Lord comes and returns for the judgment day, when we will see him, you know, coming in all of his glory. It is in the morning. God has put that forth before us. You know, you don't know whether he's coming. Is he coming in the evening? Well, he didn't come in the evening. We know spiritually what the evening is and what it focuses in on. He didn't come. We thought he was going to come in the evening, but he didn't come. And we started to look towards midnight. And the cry went out in midnight, "Come out of her." He didn't come at midnight. We saw that. He didn't come at that time period. And midnight has passed. Or at the cock crow. And after midnight, we were looking, then, when is he going to come? When is he going to come? And we thought, maybe at the cock crow. And he didn't come at the cock crow. He didn't come. There's only one time left. We're in the morning. And it's interesting. In the morning is the beginning of the third day. You know, when Christ rose from the grave, he gives us the example of what he means by in the morning. Okay, you know, the Mary and the other Mary, they come down to the sepulcher, and the Bible records clearly, it's still dark. It is still dark. There's still darkness in the land. And the rock has been rolled away. And they see that he is risen. He is gone. He's not there. But the Bible recorded it is still dark. Christ had risen and it was still dark. But he rose in the morning. You see, as we look upon the horizon, and as the sun comes up upon the horizon, as it starts to break forth, you know, we see light on the horizon, and it's clear that it is the sun. It is an overwhelming figure in the sky at the moment of the light coming forth over the horizon. But even though the tip of the sun is coming off over the horizon, the beginning of the day has come. It is morning. Morning has arrived. It is still dark because it hasn't overtaken the whole sky yet. It hasn't overtaken the whole heaven yet. And so we understand this picture now, and God is giving us the timing of the fact of the raising of that star. He's given us a picture of the timing of that day, which is the last day, the day of judgment, and that is in the morning. And so on the third day, figuratively speaking, you know, the amount of time we have entered into the third millennium is such a tiny piece of time compared to 1,000 years. It's such a tiny piece of time. It is a morning, and the light is just coming up over the horizon. That's the picture of coming in the morning, and that's where we're at. We're in the days of the sounding of the seventh messenger. We're in those days, and he has begun to sound. And so we're coming up against the morning. So we read back here in Exodus chapter 15, verse 19, verse 15, and he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet God? That's the message of the body of Christ today. Are you ready? Be ready against the third day. And how are we to be ready? Well, we're to be sanctified. We're to come under the hearing. We're to have our clothes washed. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were a thunders and lightning. The thunders is the sound of God. It is the voice of God. The seven thunders identify with the voice of God. It identifies first with the perfection of the Word of God. And it identifies with the body of Christ, the seven thunders. And the seven trumpets, the seven messengers, identifies with the voice of God coming forth out of the body of Christ and in unison with the literal physical voice of God that the world will hear on that day. And that day, you know, the thunders are already sounding. The trumpets are already blowing. And you know, we see a period of time still, but time is nothing. It's as a drop of water and evaporates and it is gone. That's what time is to God. This whole world, it's gone like that. It's like the putting on of a clothes in the morning and then removing those clothes at the end of the day. It's like that. 1,000 years is a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. Time is to God is passes like that, and that's what's in view here. So the thunders and the lightning are sounding as we speak. We are in, as we read in the book of Revelations, chapter 10. Let me open my Bible to this. Chapter 10, I think around verse 7. Revelation, chapter 10. Okay. This is the point in time where we are right now. This is it. And when we come to the conclusion of this study, if anybody has any questions or doubt about this, they should, by all means, raise their hand to bring us to correction if that is what they think they need to do, or we will show them by Scripture how we are correct in where we are. Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. This is where we are in time at this moment. But in the days, a period of time, we are in those days. In the days of the voice of the seventh messenger. That is the voice of God himself declaring that there is time no longer, as we read within the context of Revelation chapter 10. When he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. And what is the mystery of God that is in view within context that is finished here? As we read about in Revelation 10, that is the mystery of the fact that we don't know. It is not of you to know the times of or the seasons that God has hidden in his own word. We read about this in Acts chapter 1. But ye shall receive word, after which, and then God sets forth things that must come to place before you receive that word. One of it is Pentecost, the outflowing of the Holy Spirit. And he takes us right off into the ends of the world. And this is where we will receive word. And how will we know? From the Bible. Because he has hidden it in the Bible, which God has hidden in his own word within Christ, who became the Word. He was the Word. Genesis to Revelation is the Word. That's where it is hidden. And we will receive word that is hidden, that mystery. Because that's what it's all about, is coming to the end of the world and receiving eternal life, the changing and the twinkling of an eye. That's the big focus of creation and everything we are looking for and hastening on to the day of the coming of the Lord, for the day that God fulfills and completes the work that he started in us. So, but in the days we are in right now, of the voice of the seventh messenger, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. So that's where we're at. And that brings us to the ends of the world. That brings us right against the last day. We are in those days coming up against the last day. And so, let's go back into Exodus 19. We'll pick back up in 13. And it came to pass on the third day. This is telling us something about our day right now. This is important to us. This is, figuratively speaking, the spiritual language is intended for the people of this day here to come to the spiritual understanding and it, you know, be ready against the third day. And it shall come to pass, it came to pass in that day, and it's going to come to pass, and it is coming to pass now, that on the third day in the morning, that's happening now, we're understanding this as it is happening. God is spoon-feeding us this understanding. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightning. That's judgment. And a thick cloud. That's a cloud of witnesses. We have gathered together unto him. And a thick cloud upon the mount, up in the mountain, you know, flee to the mountains. You see the abomination of desolation as spoken by the prophet, you know, flee into the mountain, prophet Daniel. And the voice of the trumpet, that's declaring the judgment of God. It's the seven trumpets that are in view. That is the word of God. It is the declaring of what's being declared in Revelation and throughout the Bible. The judgment has begun in the house of God. Come out of her, my people, that the Lord has removed the light out of the land, and that it is full of a thick darkness, and it is the light of the gospel has been shut down, and the clouds are clouds without water. And here God is telling us that this is happening up against the third day, upon the mountain, the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud. The body of Christ is exceedingly loud declaring this word because God has made it so. It is being heard down in the camps of the people, in the corporate churches, into the cities and the houses below. They know that there is a people that have departed out and has claimed that judgment has come upon them and that they need to repent. Now they don't understand it, that they don't have to understand it, that we are understanding it. We're the ones able to view this, that God is opening our eyes, spiritual eyes of understanding. And the voice of the trumpets exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. A great earthquake had taken place. The body of Christ has been removed. The sounding of the great trumpets, the end of the world has come in those days, in these days. We read in Exodus chapter 14, verse 18, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am Jehovah, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen." And the messenger of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and a pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptian and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. So when the Egyptians looked at the cloud, they saw darkness and they were unable to penetrate through it. The darkness meaning judgment from the cloud upon them. Their cloud, their heavens have become iron. It has become judgment upon them. But on the other side of the cloud, where the body of Christ is, where Israel is found, there was light upon the cloud. They were enlightened in understanding, coming out from the body of Christ. And so they didn't see it. It wasn't clear to the Egyptians. And that's the picture of what's going on today in the churches. When the churches look at the body of Christ, they see the light for darkness, darkness for light, bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. They do not comprehend. They do not understand. And it is judgment unto them. And yet on our side, we see clearly what's going on. We see the light for light. We see the darkness for whatever it is, that it is the kingdom of Satan. We see that there is darkness in the land. We see that there is a darkness that is so thick that it could be felt, as we read about in the book of Exodus, the plague of darkness. We see that all these dead frogs are all over the land, and they're found in the baking place, they're found in the beds and in the grains and everywhere, but in the dwelling place of Israel, of the body of Christ, the dead frogs were not found in their sleeping quarters, nor was it found in their ovens, nor in their grain bins. So we know that these frogs identify with a false gospel. It identifies with three unholy spirits that come up out of the riverbed, out of the mouth of the prophet, false prophet, out of the mouth of the beast, I think it is. And I forget exactly all three. Let's go read that. Let's go open our Bibles to Revelation. Let's see. Revelation, and the story of the frogs is found in Exodus 8. You should go read that scripture, and it'll give us an appreciation of what's going on today. Now we read in Revelation chapter 12, is that chapter 16, verse 12, and the sixth messenger poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. Very interesting, because the sixth messenger identifies with the sixth trumpeter. It is, God has just given us more information of what's going on during the sounding of the sixth trumpet, and the messenger is pouring out his vial. It's the vial of wrath, and this is the work of the Holy Spirit through the body of Christ, expounding upon them the wrath of God that is upon the great river Euphrates. Now, the river Euphrates, the great river Euphrates, identifies with the Word of God. The riverbed underneath that great river Euphrates identifies with the corporate church. So it is the river of life, the gospel flowing through the corporate church. But God has now poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. There was no more gospel. The great river Euphrates has been dried up. The river of life has been dried up. There is no more gospel flowing through that riverbed, that corporate church. It has been removed. And it goes on, it has been removed that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And what does he see? And I saw three. Three is the purpose of God. But these are three unclean spirits. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come up out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. What comes out of the mouth of the beast? What comes out of the mouth of the dragon? What comes out of the mouth of the false prophet? But a false gospel, another Jesus, another Father, another Son, another Holy Spirit, three. And they're identified with three spirits. You know, and that is the purpose of God upon the judgment of them, using the purpose of God in order to lead men onto themselves and not onto Christ. But anyway, this is an interesting picture because, you know, God speaks of his Holy Spirit as seven spirits in the book of Revelation. And as we take that to its extreme, we see that seven spirits is really a picture of the completeness and fullness of, particularly the completeness of the work of the Holy Spirit. But here is three unclean spirits, and that is not divisible. That is three. In other words, here is a kingdom that is beside itself. Remember, a kingdom that is set beside itself cannot stand. Satan is a kingdom beside himself. There is no agreement. Actually, there are only two spirits. There is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man. That is the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of man. The Lord says, if you have not his spirit, you are none of his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit and you have another spirit, you're none of his. And that's a divided kingdom. There are many spirits. They are legions, as God speaks of them. So I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come up out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. You know, this is awesome when we look at this language. You know, that's how we know so strongly what we're preaching is true. Because, you know, these are things that are hard to be understood by the world, and particularly churchgoers. They can't hear these things. They find it very disturbing. They presume certain things because they privately interpret. They presume that we're privately interpreting, and they don't understand. They just and God said that knowledge would increase, and it said that they wouldn't under the wicked. The wicked will not understand. The wise will understand. The Bible tells us, but the wicked will not understand. Why? Because they don't know the language of the Bible. They have not been given the language of the kingdom. They are not speaking with new tongues, as we read about in Mark chapter 16. So they don't know. They haven't heard. They cannot hear. As for us, who speak in the language of the kingdom and see these things line upon precept, line upon line, precept upon precept, and understand this as the meat of this season, understanding that, and we find it everywhere. we can't get away from the conclusions we're offering, because the conclusions are complete and consistent and constant as we read the scriptures, without fail, without fail. You know, if we start preaching something that is an error, we're going to find that it fails, and we're going to have to stand corrected. And that, of course, could happen from time to time. We've taught some things that were in error and stood corrected. But as we continue to dig in scriptures, to be a Berean, searching the scriptures to see if these things are so, line upon line, precept upon precept, it is consistent, it is constant, it is without failure. And it is obvious, it is sure. We have our feet well planted as we walk with the Lord, which is what is in view. We are very stable in what we walk upon. We're walking upon the rock. And we're sure-footed. We have the light upon our path, which is the Word of God. That is the path that we walk upon. So they saw the light for darkness, darkness for light, bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. So the cloud was darkness unto them, but to the Israelis, it was light unto them. Isn't that interesting language? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we are the cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doeth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud, under the hearing of the gospel, through the body of Christ. They were under the cloud. The heavens above were sanctifying them with the living water, and they were cleansing their clothes. I would not that ye would be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through this world, through the sea. We're going to discover that the word sea identifies with the world. And all have passed through the world, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, in the world. We saw the picture of Moses coming down off of the mountain to sanctify the people, to bring the rain, the living waters, and the people were washed by the hearing of the Word of God. Their clothes were cleansed. To be sanctifying and having the clean clothes, this is in view here. Now, here's the opposite side of the cloud. You know, the cloud has two meanings. We read in Jude chapter 1, verse 4, just as the wind has two meanings. You know, many things in the Bible have two meanings. We also, even the star has two meanings, and we see other words outside of the creation that has two meanings. We have Israel that has two meanings. We have Jerusalem that has two meanings. We have the number five that has two meanings, and it is consistent and understood by its context constantly. And as we understand the language of the kingdom, again, the language of the kingdom makes it clear. As we learn the language of the kingdom, we know without a doubt what we're preaching and teaching is true. And woe is us if we don't preach and teach the meat of this season. Woe is us if we do not teach and preach the meat of this season. Jude chapter 1, verse 4. Maybe we should go... Hold on a minute. Let me open my Bible. This is a note I'm looking at. So, Jude chapter 1, verse 4. Let's go back and read from verse 1. Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified. Are you sanctified? Are you hearing? Are you under the hearing? To them that are sanctified. The sanctified are hearing something. They're responding to something. Some of, you know, and again, you know, to come under the hearing and to be sanctified doesn't mean that you're saved. It means that you're hearing something. You're responding to something. You've come under the, and you're being washed, okay? Your clothes are being washed, but you have to be washed all over. And you have to be created a new heart in you, and renew the right spirit in you. You have to be born again. You have to be circumcised of the heart. But in any event, sanctifying is that someone who is under the hearing, they're hearing the truth. And out of those who are hearing the truth or responding to something, out of them the spiritual ears are opened of some, and they become born again. But not everybody that becomes sanctified is saved. You know, many of the people in the church at some point were sanctified when the true gospel was being preached there. And now they're not sanctified because the candlestick has been removed, as we read about in Revelation chapter 2. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. And where are we preserved? We're in his quiver. We're in the cloud. We're hidden in the rock, in the cleft of the rock. And preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Many are called, but few are chosen. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And of course, that delivery came by Christ and moves through the body of Christ by way of the Holy Spirit, who leads us to truth and all understanding. Verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares. We're not aware of them in the first. They crept in and we're not aware of them at first. Who were before of old ordained. And you know, we really didn't see the Judases in the church until God has brought us to the time period of separating the wheat from the tares. We saw that the tares were unable to respond as does the wheat. We saw that the tares were not bringing forth fruit, the fruit of the wheat that we see in the wheat, the grain. So certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. And that's interesting language. God is saying they are ordained to this condemnation. We're going to do a study on this one day. Ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They deny God. I will therefore put you in remembrance. Though you once knew this, you know, God, through Jude here in this epistle, is talking to the body of Christ, and he is talking to us today. The body of Christ had forgotten this. So therefore, God is going to bring the body of Christ into remembrance. He's going to bring this thought to the mind of the body of Christ, the mind of the body, you know, the mind that we have is Genesis to Revelation. And he's going to bring this into remembrance. Though you once knew this, the body of Christ has not been ignorant to this. He's just going to make us remember it through remembrance. Though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the messengers which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitations, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. And God is speaking of spiritual fornication. And the flesh, you know, the flesh is what Satan eats, the flesh of people. And we see the picture of, you know, one of the curses upon the corporate body is the women, the mothers eating the flesh of their own children. This is to eat the flesh is identifying with the sin and in being enjoyed in the sin that they are rallying in, whatever it is. And in these particular case of these fleshly sins is focusing in on another gospel and another Jesus, that they are lifting up another Jesus and not the God of the Bible. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. And set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise the minions, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the chief messenger, that's Christ, when contending with the devil, he disputed against the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak in evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them. Now, as soon as I see this word woe, I know immediately I got to start considering this to be focusing in on one of the three woes of Revelation. Woe number one is the fifth trumpet. Woe number two is the sixth trumpet. Woe number three is the seventh trumpet. So one of those woes is in view, I believe, here. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. The first woe is the loosing of Satan, darkness coming up upon the land. This is the bottomless pit being opened and upcoming a great smoke as the smoke of a great furnace, and it darkens the sun, the light of the gospel, and the air, the preaching of the true gospel. It darkens the sun and the air. And here, this is what is in view. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They went after the darkness and ran greedily after the error of Balaam. They didn't recognize that darkness has come into the land. They ran after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity. They're spots. When you preach the gospel, they're the spots around us, spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, they came to the same table of the Lord to hear the word of God together. They opened the Bible with us. They broke the bread with us. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, unworthily coming to the table of the Lord. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, the winds of every doctrine, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the root. And we've been looking at this twice dead and being plucked up by the root most recently in our study of the Great Tribulation. Found some very interesting language there. Raging waves of the sea, there's a great tempest out there, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They're stars that are wandering, wandering after their own mind and not after the word of God. They are wandering stars, reserved, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. We look at this language and we go into 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We read, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise governments, presumptuous are they, self-willing. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not a railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts." You see the similar languages in here? The brute beasts and speaking evil of dignities and ungodly. "But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed." Remember, they were ordained unto this purpose. Made, created, formed, molded, made to be made to be taken and destroyed. You know, Christ is the potter; we are the clay. You know, when He gives us that picture of marring the clay in His hand, do you think God made a mistake? No, He did it on purpose. And then He went from the same lump and took another piece from the same lump and created a vessel of honor. And He didn't make a mistake with that one. Do you think that was an accident, that He happened to be able to do it right the second time? Of course not. God knew exactly what He was doing. He has ordained these things. These things must come to pass. And this is part of the mystery concerning this world. We don't understand. It's beyond our thinking. It's beyond our mortal minds. We have a mind that is incapable of understanding this truth. So these are natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. Speak evil of the things they understand not. Same language you saw in Jude. And shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, same language, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, same language as Jude, having eyes full of adultery. They don't have a single eye on the cross. Their eyes are full and chasing after other gods, full of adultery, spiritual adultery, and cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. Remember, the Lord tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 let's open our Bibles to that. I don't want to paraphrase it and misstate it. So 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Nope, sorry, maybe it's 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me see. Yes, 2 Peter chapter 3. Hang on 1 second. Okay, which is the next chapter after chapter 2 that we're looking into. This is what God says. Let's see where we'll look at this. I think it's verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. How are we to be diligent? Diligently looking into God's word. Being a Berean. Searching the scriptures. See if these things are so. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. You don't want to be a spot. You want to be blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned or unstable rest or wrestle with, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, brethren, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, we know them, we realize this, seeing you know these things, why? Because God has opened our eyes to these things. We know these things. Beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So what's the prescription? Verse 18. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So, we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. These, we're going back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. They have eyes full of adultery, cannot cease from sin, beguiling and unstable souls. They're unstable. They're not walking on solid ground. They don't have a light upon their path. Their ground is unstable. They're not walking on the rock. They're walking on quicksand. They're walking on the earth. And they're going to sink into the sea, because they're identified with the world. To sink into the sea is to sink into the depths of hell, to be heading for hell. The sea is a picture of the world heading for hell. And so these are beguiling, unstable souls. And how do we not be unstable souls? How do we not? How do we escape these things? Well, of course we've got to be born again, but we have to walk on the solid ground. We have to recognize that all these things are things that are hard to be understood. and they who are unstable, they wrestle with them to their own destruction, we read about in 2 Peter chapter 3. To their own destruction. They privately interpret. They chase after their itching ears, these other preachers. But ye, brethren, go and grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And where do we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Of course, to the Word of God. We're to be one of the great multitude following Jesus around. Great multitude is mega, mega multitude. We're looking at that in one of our last studies with the Great Tribulation, the megas, mega tribulation, the mega affliction, the mega multitude in this case, great multitude. Mega means the complete, the large, the whole, mega. It's the big whole picture here. So whenever we see the multitude following Jesus that God refers to as the great multitude, ultimately identifies with the whole body of Christ. And we all are that multitude, literally speaking, not just figuratively speaking, but literally speaking, following Christ as he walked this sin-cursed earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And so here, we too are sitting under the feet of Jesus and growing in the grace and in the knowledge. And he is leading us into the scriptures line upon line as we sit upon sit down beneath his feet and hear the gospel out of the words, out of the mouth of Christ, out of the Bible. And he leads us line upon line, precept upon precept. You know, I remember when I first came to the Bible reading so many things, and at first I started to privately interpret, not knowing any better. But God quickly corrected me with that, and I started to realize I knew nothing. And that's what I had to recognize. I had to clean my whole slate and start all over. And I learned to come and sit at the feet of Jesus through the four Gospels. And that's where I spent my time, going through the Gospels over and over and over and over. It was almost endless. I just kept going back and reading them and studying them and listening. And every time I went through it, I saw something new that I didn't see the time before. And I understood a little more here and a little more there. And before I knew it, the Lord led me, we'll take a look here in Ezekiel and in Isaiah by using a concordance and God leading me through these things. I'm starting to discover, you know, pictures here and pictures there, understanding the Old Testament, understanding what's going on in Genesis and in Exodus, and what this story had to relate to, and what was the figurative language of that, studying the words and the parables, looking at phrases, and studying all these things, and God starts to open the understanding, and you start to see the bigger picture that is being brought forth by the Bible. And so he is leading us in truth. And this is the process by which we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, God being very gracious to us. Ultimately, of course, starting with giving us eternal life by creating us a new heart, renewing a right spirit in us. But as for these, we read in verse 14, I'll step back a little bit, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. A heart they have exercised with covetousness practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and have gone away, following the way of Balaam, same language as in Jude, and the son of Bozor, who love the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water. It's a dry well. Clouds that are carried with a tempest, the wind of the doctrines of men, to whom the midst of the darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in it. Let me reread that. Verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For it after that they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you see, they have come under the hearing, they become sanctified, they have escaped how does God put it here? They have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Jesus, of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They've come under the hearing. And after they've come under the hearing, they are again entangled therein and overcome. And the latter end, and that's where we're at right now, the latter end, and the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them that had not to have known the way of righteousness. It is better for them that they have not come under the hearing of the word of God, God is saying here in this case, because the core of hell is created for the false prophet and the false teacher. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You can clean a pig up all day long, but you're not going to keep it out of the mud. So this is the nature of what they are. They have been ordained unto this purpose. In Acts chapter 1, we read in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own word. Word power identifies with his authority, his word. But ye shall receive word. Word power is used in the King James. You shall receive dunamis. You shall receive word. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, that's Pentecost, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all of Judea, those are the corporate churches being a witness out there, and in Samaria, also into the world, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That's where we're at now. The end of the world. Then that's when we're going to receive word. What word are we going to receive? When we're in the uttermost parts of the earth, what word are we going to receive? Well, the question was asked, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto him, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own words. We'll come to know the times and the seasons. That's what we're to know. We're to know what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. You know, and what does it mean to restore the kingdom unto Israel? And who is Israel? Israel is Christ himself. And the kingdom is the kingdom of heaven. And in order for it to be completely restored unto Christ, then this sin-cursed earth and everything in it must be burnt up and melt with a fervent heat. Judgment day must come to pass, and we must be changed in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal must put on immortality. We need to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We need to have our eternal spiritual bodies, and then the kingdom has been restored to its proper place before sin. See, that's what's in view here. And these verses that people mistake, and this is one of the places they come to, and they say when we speak of the end of the world coming and we talk in knowledge of timing and calendars and recognizing exactly what God has in view, and the very first thing they say to us is no man knows the day or the hour. Or they say, you know, you don't know the times or the seasons. Right there it says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, and that's what they say to us. Well, they don't understand the Bible. They haven't been students of the Bible. They haven't been Bereans searching the scriptures. They haven't looked at it line upon line. They don't understand the language of the kingdom. They just don't know it because they speak ignorantly. It is clear that God put a calendar in the Bible. Absolutely crystal, crystal clear. They can't see it because they've been blinded and they don't know the language. They don't have the patience to work diligently through the Bible. You know, I mean, we have this ongoing desire to learn and do the will of God. And how do we do that? By going to a church? By listening to some preacher on Sunday? By trying to be good? How do we do that? We do that by studying the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept, learning what God has to say from Him, not from a man. You know, we have preachers, but we better be Berean, searching the Scriptures as this preacher preaches, this teacher teaches. We better be a Berean, searching the Scriptures. So he just put it in his own power. Now listen to what he says here, okay? Because here, right here at this moment, is the fulfillment of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Right here, as we read, and listen to the language that God puts together as the fulfillment of the outpouring of the Spirit takes place. We'll start in verse 8. Go back to verse 8. But ye shall receive word after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He was received in the body of Christ. This is Pentecost. Now God ascends to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And at the very same moment, he's seated in the hearts of the believer. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Create in me a new heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit in me. We are seated with him in our hearts, in heavenly places, in our soul existence. The kingdom of heaven is within you. Out of the good treasures of your heart, what's going on in the soul, the heart mimics. Out of the good treasure of your heart, a man bringeth forth good things. An evil, the evil treasures of an evil man's heart brings forth evil things. So a cloud received him out of their sight. Jesus is seen no more. But where is he? Where'd he go? He's in the cloud. He's in the body of Christ. And so the cloud has received him. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, he went up, and behold, two men, two identifies with the church, stood by him in white apparel, identifies with being covered by the blood of the Lamb, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into the heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." That's an interesting picture, because he's going to reveal himself from the clouds. He's going to come out of the clouds. And you think he's talking about those clouds up in the physical sky up there? No, he's talking about the body of Christ. He's going to be revealed to the whole world from the clouds. Which brings us to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. This is the beginning of the gospel. This follows right after what just took place here. Behold, he is now coming with the clouds 2,000 years ago, and for 2,000 years he's been coming in the clouds. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. In Revelation chapter 11, we read in verse 7, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them." And this, of course, is the two witnesses. It's the body of Christ. "And their dead bodies," that's the corporate church, that's the body that's dead, not these two witnesses. These two witnesses are dead too, spiritually speaking, from the standpoint of they're not preaching the gospel. You know, the Bible tells us we are killed all the day long by when we say, "Thus saith the Lord," and someone says, "Shut up, I don't want to hear it." You've not been silenced. Spiritually speaking, God is likened that as being killed because you're not preaching the gospel. You're unable to preach the gospel because they don't want to hear it. And when a church silenced you, you were killed. You were silenced. We are killed all the day long. In our dwelling places, we have light. But here, we didn't in the corporate body during this time period, as you read about Revelation chapter 11. So, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt. Sodom identifies, of course, with the harlotry. It identifies with the corporate church itself. And Egypt identifies with the world. Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. He paid the price in the same place, on for our behalf. And here now it's their turn to pay the price. The penalty of sin is death. Death God has in view is hell eternal. And they're ready to pay the price because judgment begins in the house of God. It began in the body of Christ, in the physical body of Christ, the literal body of Christ, within Christ Jesus, which dwelleth the Godhead bodily. That's where judgment began. Jesus Christ in the flesh was indeed the house of God. And today, the corporate church was the house of God, and now judgment begins in it. And the first thing God does is he looses Satan, first woe. Second thing God does is he removes the candlestick, second woe. Removes the body of Christ, becomes darkness. And the third is judgment day itself, onto eternity. They have to now pay the price. Penalty of sin is death. Death in view, hell eternal. Time to pay the price. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. Jerusalem below is that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nation shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. To be put in grave is not to be buried in Christ with his in his baptism. To be buried with Christ in his baptism. And so therefore there is no preaching of a true gospel. Salvation is not available in the church. And that's what God is saying here, that they shall not suffer their dead bodies, the dead church, to be buried, to be have salvation, for people to become born again, to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry. They're so glad that they're gone. These people were thorns in our side. They were Bible thumpers. All they kept saying is that this about this and lying upon. They didn't understand half of it. They talked about grace, and we don't have a choice in the matter, as if God is going to come and just take us whether we agree with him or not. We don't have that kind of a God. He's not that horrible of a God. What kind of God do you have? So they're happy now. They're happy because there's no one to disturb their false gospel that they're bringing, their false peace. And yet, the Bible tells us in other places, there is a trembling. There is a trembling within them. They know that something's wrong. Inside the heart of each one of those people, they're all phonies, and they know it. Deep down inside, when they're forced to face themselves, they know they're a phony. God tells us that there is a trembling there. There is an unsurety. And they look to the other guy, and the other guy looks pretty good, and they figure, well, this guy is, you know, I'm trying to get there too. You know, they're just fooling themselves. And so, they that dwell upon the earth rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another. You know, they talk about different gifts that they give each other, and they have the gift of tongues, and they give this to them. They give salvation to another. Come forth and step. Oh, now you're saved because you stood up and confessed Jesus, and they declare people saved. They declare people cleansed. They show people falling down backwards, and they declare something good has happened to them, when that is the figure of judgment from God coming upon them. So they shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets, the body of Christ, tormented them that dwell on the earth. They tormented them by their gospel of grace, by the God of judgment. And after 3 days and a half, the Pumanazo, the word of God, entered into them, not the body, into the two witnesses. They stood upon their feet. To stand upon your feet is to preach the gospel. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. They preached the gospel as they did the Exodus. They exited out of the church, and they preached the gospel of judgment, that judgment has begun in the house of God, and that the candlestick has been removed, and that God has commanded the body of Christ to come out of her. They've all heard it. They've all known it. They hear it. I want to tell you, they heard it before I heard it. It was the corporate body that delivered the message to me that the church is dead, and suspecting and presuming that now I would turn away from all these other, like Family Radio particularly. You know, this is what we heard from Family Radio. You hear about that, John? And you know, what do you got to say about that now, huh? What's up with this camping guy now? What's up with all these other teachers out there that preach all this stuff? You with them now? You're in their camp? What's going on now with you, John? And so it was an assault upon me, and of course I had to be a Berean. I didn't have an answer. I said, you know, I'm surprised to hear this, but you know what? The word of God has been coming through these people. I have to now go to the scriptures to search it out. And within about a month or so of really very with a lot of Bible study, diligent study, came to the absolute conclusion, was able to stand up and preach, to come out of the church, and to preach it with knowledge. And you can't preach this unless you have knowledge of it. And so, you know, being a Berean, searching the scriptures, saw that these things were so, and continue to see these things are so, and you start preaching it. So they have heard, and that has been fulfilled, therefore. The declaring of the gospel as we departed out, the spirit of life, the Pumen Zoh, came back into them, into us, and they stood upon their feet. They stood forth to bring forth the gospel. Great fear fell upon them which saw them. Those who did see, they fear God. What's the commandment? Fear God and give glory to them. Great fear fell upon them which saw them. Many saw, heard, feared, and left over time. Because they heard the message, and over time they left. So some people saw and left. Now they saw the light for light, where the corporate body is seeing the light for darkness. They're seeing the sweet for bitter. They're seeing it, they're not understanding it. But great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither, come out of her, my people, depart out. They heard, they too responded over time as they saw the body of Christ being removed from the corporate body. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. They've assembled with the body of Christ up in the heavens. Not in a literal sense. You see, people who don't understand the language of the kingdom can't understand this language. And before God opened our eyes, we didn't understand it. This was confusing language. I've read Revelations over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Couldn't make heads nor tails of it because it wasn't time for God to reveal it to us. And all of a sudden, you know, one of the key things is the meat of the season. And when the removal came, the book of Revelation opened right up to us. It just totally broke open. Just a fountain of water came forth. So they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake. That's the mega earthquake, the megas, a mega earthquake. And the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake was slain of men 7,000. And the remnants were affrighted and gave glory to God. So a remnant identifies with the body of believers as a remnant saved by grace, and seven identifies with the perfection. 1,000 is the completeness, or the perfection of the completeness. They responded with fear. They were frightened, and they gave glory. And what's the message to the church today? What's today's message that they should respond to? And when the body of Christ, this was the message that was delivered unto them. When the body of Christ departed out, this is the message. And certain people responded to it. We read about that in Revelation chapter 7. No, Revelation chapter, hang on a minute, 14 verse 7. I had the wrong one. 14 verse 7. Read in verse 6. And I saw another messenger fly in the midst of heaven. That messenger is the Holy Spirit. Flying is moving through the body of Christ, the heavens. I saw another messenger fly in the midst of heaven. I saw another messenger. I saw the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell in the church on the earth, and to every nation and kindreds and tongues and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God. And the churches have refused to fear God. They have refused to bend their knee to the word of God. They have paper popes, or they have a regular pope, but they don't have the word of God. And they don't fear God, that they can go to the minds of men to interpret the word of God. But here is the commandment. Fear God. And here they feared. They began to fear. Give glory to them. They started to glorify God. And here is the third. Now this is an interesting one, because the third thing that the body of Christ is preaching today is the meat of due season, for the hour of judgment has come. This is the hour of judgment. Never before has the body of Christ declared this. Never before has the body of Christ been able to declare this. But only now can the body of Christ declare Revelation 14:7 to give glory, for the hour of judgment has come. and worship him that made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the fountains of water. And there followed another messenger saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city. That's the corporate church, because she made all the nations to drink of the wine and the wrath of her fornication. How, you know, this is the harlot. How has the faithful city become a harlot? The Bible says. That's a question we have to ask, and we have to find the answer in the Bible. So, tenth part of the city fell, going back to Revelation 11:13. Tenth is the completeness of the particular thing in view. The city fell, and the earthquake, this is the great earthquake, was slain of men, 7,000. Seven is perfection, 1,000 is completeness. And the remnant were frightened. This is those who responded by seeing what happened with the body of Christ. They were frightened. They feared God and gave glory to the God of heaven. So they were feared God and gave glory to him. They became born again. And now God identifies this. He identifies this time period. He says, and the second woe is past. It's identified as the second woe. We know that God has given us the picture of the sixth trumpet here because he identifies it with the second woe. And behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And that, of course, is Judgment Day itself. We're that close to it. It's right around the corner. In Luke chapter 21, verse 21, and this is where we'll end our study. In Luke 21, verse 21, we read, then let them which are in Judea, to be in Judea in this case is to be in Christ. Judea has two meanings. This is a word with two meanings, Judea, and we understand it by its context. Judea identifies with the corporate church, and it identifies with the spiritual church, the body of Christ. In the Old Testament, it identified with a corporate church being a physical place called Judea, but it also identified with the spiritual Judea when all of Judea went down to be baptized of John. Remember that language? I think it was in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And all of Judea went down to be baptized of John. Well, did Herod go down? Did all the Roman soldiers go down? Did Pilate go down to get, baptized of John? He was in Judea. No, he didn't. Judea was the spiritual picture. A lot of people that was beyond the body of Christ went down to be baptized of John. That's true. But all of the body of Christ, all of the elect, went down to be baptized of John at that time anyway. So, then let them which are in Judea, now this Judea that's in view is the body of Christ, let them which are in Judea, let them who are in Christ flee unto God, unto the mountain, unto the word of God, unto the mountain, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. The midst of what? Is identifying ultimately with the false teaching where the abomination of desolation. You know, who was in the midst? Christ was in the midst, and he was removed from the midst. And when he was removed from the midst, who was put in the midst? Well, the abomination of desolation was put into the midst. Let them who are in the midst of it depart out. When you see the abomination of desolation, depart out. And let them that are on the countries let them that are in the countries enter thereinto. Let not them, that's why I was confused. Let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. That's a key phrase here, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. That's what has been written. All things have been written. It's Genesis to Revelation. The meat of this season is in focus here. That all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child. Again, the word woe, it's focusing in on one of the three woes. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck. And what's the time period in view? Fleeing to the mountains. That's come out of her, my people. In those days, woe upon them that are with child. Who is with child? The corporate church is with child. Remember, the belly of the beast ultimately identifies, we end up identifying the belly of the beast with the corporate church. And the belly is the word womb. and what's in the womb is the people, and the people that are being born in that womb are people born unto death, because there's no salvation taking place, there's no one truly being born again, and so therefore that mother, which is Jerusalem below, you remember Jerusalem above is the mother of us all, that's the body of Christ, we nurse off the milk of the word, off of the body of Christ, and we see the picture of the breast that we feed upon in Book of Revelation chapter 1. We see the body of Christ being described in the paps and so on, and we nurse off that breast, the milk of the word, and but the corporate church is not nursing off of the Jerusalem above. They're nursing off the cursed city, the corporate body, the harlot. They're nursing off the harlot, getting the poisonous, putrid milk of a harlot, and so woe unto them that are with child. You know, the Bible says that the woman that hath a husband hath few children, but she that hath no husband has many, and that's what's in view here. Woe unto them, the corporate church, that have children are nursing this putrid, poisonous milk onto their children. It gives suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the church or in the land. This word land is the word gay, G-E, church. And wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun. The sun identifies with the light of the gospel, the word of God. And in the moon, that identifies with the gospel, particularly the law, the lesser light to rule the night. And in the stars, that identifies with the body of Christ and the reflection of the Holy Spirit Christ within us. And upon the earth, the church, that is, distress of nations with perplexity. The sea, that identifies with the world. The sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after the things which are coming upon the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And when these things shall begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. All right, we're going to end there. And again, these clouds... No doubt, again, people need to continue to test this word cloud throughout the Bible and see once whether it is in perfect harmony with everything else we know. I know I've been testing these things for a long time now, and I continue to test them, and only to discover a beautiful harmony in the conclusion and revealing of deep spiritual truths as we continue to look in the Bible as a parable. And start to see the language of the kingdom, these spiritual pictures that God gives us in the Bible by doing our word studies and our phrase studies and comparing them with the rest of Scripture, line upon line and precept upon precept. All right, with that, I'm going to end the study. If anybody has any corrections that could be made, feel free to raise your hand or pick up the mic.